Right, switch over to me and we'll be away. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. I'm glad you sung that song because that's something I'm going to be talking about. If you remember, yes. Well, I'm on the one we tried before the service, and it worked then. But anyway, I'll carry on until he gets me on. And anyway, listen, this is the second talk. You remember I'm talking about overcoming evil. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. And the plan this morning is to make sure that you remain armed and ready for the long battle with evil. We're talking this morning about some of the realities of our ongoing fight with the devil. This is jumping all around now. We had it before, brother. I'm all set my end, and it definitely was connected when I started.
Yeah, it definitely was. Try this again.
Okay. Anyway, don't worry about it. Listen to me. That's the main thing. Because I can tell you what you won't see on the screen very easily. Well, these clever lads sorted out. Actually, I was talking about the devil messing things up. I mean, he uses technology. He uses anything he can lay his hands on. And the technology is a favorite little weapon. I might mention that later. But listen, we have three things to say. All right, he's made a great discovery. Give me a testimony, brother. Listen, we face a relentless enemy. I want to tell you about the fact that we fight with reliable weapons and we foresee a resounding victory. That's what we're going to say. And hey, they're on the screen already. So you got them. Let me get into this now. Forget all those difficulties. Focus on the fact that we're talking about a very relentless enemy. You see, if you follow Jesus Christ, Satan is your great enemy. You know, you've got to remember what his name is. The name Satan means adversary. And in a way, that says it all. And as you read through the Bible, I've been reading a lot this week about Old Testament, what it says about the evil one. We discover our adversary has a number of informative names in the Bible. He has different descriptions. And it's important. I'm just going to review some of them because it helps us understand the character of the one who's leading the battle against us as we strive to remain faithful to the Lord. Beautiful this morning in the first service, we thought about the character of God and shown in Jesus. But we've got to face the fact that we've got to understand the character of our enemy too. Here's some names. You know, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, we have some amazing descriptions of this wonderful being that before the fall was called the anointed cherub. In fact, the morning star in Isaiah 14. But after the fall, when he disobeyed God and led the human race down that path I talked about last week, different names. These are the New Testament descriptions, the ruler of demons, the ruler of this world, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. As we go through the Gospels and into Corinthians and Ephesians, that's the way the devil's described. You see, the background is that Satan was an anointed cherub. He had a special place next to the throne of God. We know that from the Old Testament. And because of that special place and his extraordinary beauty described in the Old Testament, he was lifted up with pride. Oh, pride is such a problem. And that caused him to rebel against God. And of course, he had to be judged for that. And that opened up all I talked about last week, the fall. And he remains somebody. His identity is made clear in Scripture. Here's some of the descriptions that identify this one. A great dragon, a roaring lion, the vile one, the tempter, the accuser. I mean, what a transformation evil brought. So that we face a formidable, a cunning, and a powerful opponent. That's why it's important I talk about it. You know, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, He realized that Satan was working hard to weaken and destroy that church. And he emphasizes, one important little thing I noticed, he emphasizes you need to be vigilant, you need to be alert to his powerful and subtle attacks. And he gave an example in 2 Corinthians 2:1, he was writing about forgiveness, telling us we should be forgiving people. He said, you should be forgiving, and this is the reason he gave. I thought I had it on the screen, apparently I don't. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of you. Lest Satan should get an advantage of you. That's what we've got to avoid. So let's get into this. I mean, I like this picture because it's a kind of lurking, hidden threat. Reminds me of the Garden of Eden. And I've got to ask you, are you alert to Satan's strategies? See, you know, one of the ways Satan takes advantage over us is actually trying to keep people ignorant of his strategies and devices. This kind of talk is not what the devil would welcome because, you know, he encourages the idea that he's only a mythical creature. He doesn't want people to think he's a real and active enemy. In fact, I was reading recently about a chap was writing about what he calls the Bible's unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He said, well, the world's doing very well. The world's impressing us with its progress. And he said the devil is imaginary, so there's only the flesh to be concerned about as a force to keep us away from the good. But it's not so. We still face a triple threat, all three, the world and the flesh and the devil. They can call us away from being close to Christ. So that's the challenge this morning, to think of particularly some of the devil's devices. What are some of the Satan's devices where he seeks to deceive God's children, defeat God's church, and destroy God's work? Well, of course, we could give a 10-week series on this, but I've been thinking about maybe some of his more subtle and varied methods. And since I seem to get into these with defeating God's church and destroying, deceiving God's children and destroying God's work, I'm going to stick with them and give you three this morning. Satan's many and subtle varied methods, they include particularly what I call the three D's: distraction, discord, and discouragement. I want to talk about those. They're really key strategies the devil uses. Distraction. In 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes this. He said, if you're engaged in warfare, and spiritual warfare is what we're talking about, no one engaged in spiritual warfare entangles themselves with the affairs of this life, that they may please him, the Lord, who enlisted them as soldiers. Just a reminder, the military is that's a special challenge to be focused on. Of course, we have to pay attention to all the details of life, but if Satan can get us so entangled about the routine affairs of life so that we major on the minors, the little nitpicky things, it can distract us from, if you're a believer, what your main goal is. Your main goal, what is it? It's pleasing the Lord. And Satan constantly seeks to just get our priorities turned upside down. We have very clear directions in the Bible about priorities. Number one, Colossians 3:2 says, look, it's where your affections are. It's where your focus is. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I know those mortgage payments and all those things need attention, but I'm talking about priorities and what's really our focus, because what Satan seeks to do is to distract us, to focus always on the material rather than the spiritual. Even in the church, the message of the gospel of Jesus is a central focus of what we need to be thinking about, but he can get us into methods, all kinds of things. The technology, you can worry about it. Somebody has to worry about it, but it's the message that we have to think about. Whether this worked or not, I got to tell you what Jesus wants you to do. And of course, we can focus on people. When I say men, I don't just mean males, but humans rather than God. material rather than spiritual, methods rather than the message, men rather than God. All dangers that we need to talk about. I was reading a story, actually, very recently by John Buck, and he writes mystery stories. It was a relaxing thing. And he began to talk about some diamond cutters. And he said they got so involved with the tools that they paid no attention to whether they were cutting diamonds or glass. I mean, their job was to cut the diamond. And this is one of the problems. You know, I think, in a way, this little guy in my pocket, the cell phone, and Facebook, I don't go on Facebook. It took too much time. It's annoying, because when I tell my daughter anything, she says, oh, yeah, I know, I saw it on Facebook. I can't tell her anything about who gets a baby and who gets married. She knows. So it has its place, but you see, I want to tell you, those things can be used to so distract us. And when you think of the local church, I mean, it's good you have deacons. What a well-maintained building. That's great. But you know, you can be so focused on the building and the technology and the musical concerts and the kitchen and that becomes our focus. I know people, when you talk about the church, they talk about them. All they ever talk about is the extension program. What we forget is the church is a body of believers and the head is Jesus, and what he calls us to do is all that matters. I mean, there's only one opinion that counts, and that's the Lord's. And what he calls us to do, what does he call us to do? He calls us to witness for him, to work for him, and walk with him. I like that, because it's, you know, these days it's www everything. You get websites. So you remember www, not for a website, but you've got to remember about working for him and witnessing for him and walking with him. That's what we've got to focus on. It's about our priorities. So that's focus. Now, what about discord? You see, divisions are a great problem. It was in the early church. There are a lot of New Testaments about that. But it's like that today. Paul had to deal with that so often. 1 Corinthians 1, he starts that letter. He says, look, I beseech you. This wasn't a casual line. I beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. This is the calling. Now, that was a master strategist. I mean, he understands human weaknesses. One of the books I read as a young student was C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Still worth a read. It's about, you know, the devil writes to some junior devils about the tricks of the trade, about strategies. I find it very helpful. But one thing I learned is, he understands our weaknesses, so he uses any tendency to selfishness or favoritism or narrow-mindedness or lack of fellowship. He uses us to foment discord in the church. So, you know, the selfish says, do it my way or no way. Favoritism says, well, our way is better than your way. Narrow-mindedness says, well, we've never done it that way. Lack of fellowship says, you go your way, I'll go mine. I mean, hey, listen, Paul talked about it. Romans 12. Look, I'm saying to you through the grace given unto me to all of you. All of you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But think soberly. Do some self-assessment, sure. But according as God has dealt to every person a measure of faith. Now, why would you think about yourself and whether you're selfish and all that stuff? Well, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of the other. I sense a good fellowship here, a joy and a unity in it, and it's encouraging. But so this is just a reminder to keep it that way. You see, because behind most discord, and it's true of Christian homes, glad people are going to that marriage thing, because it's true in the home as well as the church, is a tendency to seek our own way and our own glory. We all have that tendency. But as God's servants, we're called to be, well, not to be petty, not to be competitive, be Because we're just co-workers. It was emphasized earlier this morning. I love that, that we're a family. So we need to focus on keeping it together and focus on the important, not the trivia, so that we can do this. What Paul said in Philippians, stand fast. I'm going to talk about standing later. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, what? For the faith of the gospel. That's what we're working for. Don't forget it. So that's another thing, discord. But there's another thing that the devil is doing. I've been reading through the Old Testament. So common in the Old Testament. One of Satan's weapons is trying to get you into a mood of discouragement. So, you know, you slow down and feel, well, you know, what I do doesn't really matter anymore. As people disappear, I'm wondering, oh, it's still working. I thought we were going to fix the technology. Feel free to go. I'm going to preach this for you, brother. You know, the devil wants you to believe that the things are really getting quite bad. And well, they can get you thinking, some people get to talk to me as if they feel I'm the only one that cares. Now, that's exactly what you read about in the Bible. Elijah, think of Elijah after Mount Carmel. He began to talk that way. I'm the only one left. And I think that sometimes it's people that discourage us. So listen, I'm going to ask you, be an encourager. Don't be a critic. You know, when a young guy does something, it's easy to think, I should give him some advice. I know the first sermon I ever preached as a young man, some elder went down all the things I did wrong. And I was glad someone heard that and said, thank you. That was an encouraging word is important. You see, if a person is criticized often, what they do is stop trying and their enthusiasm drains away. We see it in the Old Testament. Numbers and Deuteronomy talks about Israel when they sent spies out. Remember the story? They had land to conquer. Spies went out and they came back. And I'll quote here's Deuteronomy, same thing in Numbers. The people said, where can we go? Our brothers who came back have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large. The walls are up to the sky. We even saw Anakites there. I thought, what's wrong with the Anakites? What I discovered as a short man, I understood this. They were very tall. They were like the high coops of the Old Testament. Those Dutch guys, you know. And I understand how intimidating tall people are. I mean, I tell this guy to sit down when I'm talking to him. You know what they said in Numbers 13? We felt like grasshoppers. I know that feeling. But you see, that's so discouraging. People discouraging. Look, what the enemy of souls is trying to do is discourage you. If he can get you feeling under the weather, you had a pretty good Sunday, but you feel, well, we didn't accomplish much. Look, you can bear anything if you could feel good and victorious inwardly. And if you build a strong fellowship, as you are doing, care for each other, it's a great antidote for the discouragement. See, what the devil wants to do is isolate believers, not have you together. It's just like predators. I don't really know this, but a predator tries to separate the prey from the herd. Because if he can get the prey separated, it's weakened and it's more easily killed and devoured. And the devil does that. Billy Graham, you know, he never wavered in his commitment to the gospel. I have a great admiration for that evangelist. But I remember him once saying, Christians are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. But when they separate, they die out. What a great analogy. So let's be vigilant. Let's never get tired of doing what is right. Because after a while, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing. But it's if you don't get discouraged and give up. Clear warnings in Scripture. Sometimes it's just circumstances. It might be people. It might be discord, but it might be just circumstances. Again in Numbers, when the Israel were called out of Egypt and They were going where God wanted them to go. The people became discouraged because of the way, said Numbers 21:4. And the people, they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt into this wilderness? I mean, the circumstances were bad. And they became so discouraged. And that's what the enemy of souls doing. So just be vigilant. Keep your eyes open, ready to spot distraction. Look at your focus in life. Discord. Build unity and discouragement. And deal with them before they ruin your testimony. But I want to say one thing to encourage you. I've kind of inferred that this relentless energy is so powerful. I just want to say that the devil has very limited power. Don't you view Satan as somehow omnipotent? Some people think Satan's the opposite of God. No, no. Satan's not a little god. He's a fallen angel. His opposite, you know what the opposite to Satan is? It's really Michael, the archangel. Satan's just an angel, a fallen one at that. Power belongs to God. So when Satan rebelled, there's no evidence at all to believe he was allowed to keep the power that was vested in him when he fulfilled God's will next to the throne of God. In fact, as I thought about this, I thought we get a nice glimpse of his limited power in Revelation right at the end of the Bible, after the Great Tribulation, as we get to the end times. It says an angel sent to bind Satan and cast him in a pit for 1,000 years during that special time. He's bound. And I thought, you know, it didn't take an army of angels to subdue Satan. They didn't even send Michael or Gabriel, one of the special angels, just a regular angel. It's a misconception about angels and demons that they're so powerful and they're wreaking havoc everywhere. Remember what I taught last week, God's still on the throne. All angels must obey God regardless of the stature, is what I meant to say. Angels who will not obey actually receive swift judgment. You think of 2 Peter 2:4. In the past tense, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to preserve unto judgment. So you look at that in the past tense and said, look, those angels that weren't falling in line are already bound, waiting judgment. So take heart. You don't face an all-powerful enemy. And so Scripture is giving us manageable advice when it says, don't give place to the devil. Be sober, vigilant. Your adversary, yes, he's like a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And these are warnings. In fact, Ephesians 6:10 that we read at the end of that little section gives the secret of standing firm. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The secret is, of course, to remember our omnipotent Lord is still on the throne and we stand in his might. See, if you think it's your strength that equips you to stand, you'll fail. It's God's strength. We must submit to God. That's why James 4, you know, there's a lovely passage in James 4, 7 and 8. It tells us the power to resist is found in just submitting to God. See, the devil's not going to flee from your power, but from God's power within you. Well, that overcomes him. So make sure you're going in prayer to get your strength from God or you will be overcome. And you can access God's power. But what I'm telling you today, you've got to be vigilant. You think of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus facing the cross, and call them to watch and pray. And he went to pray himself. What a great example the Lord prayed. But he came back and said, can you keep watch for an hour? He said, watch and pray. He said, don't just pray. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. Let me give you a little analogy. A ship surrounded by water. We're surrounded by evil in this world. We live in an evil world, man. You almost, as I said last week, scared to listen to the news. But ships don't sink because of the water around them. It's not that evil that's going to sink you. The ship sinks because of water that leaks into them. And if we let that evil leak into our lives, that's what sinks us. So let's be vigilant. Now, I'm supposed to speak about spiritual warfare, so let me quickly get into the weapons. What are these weapons? Let's review them as we talk about the fight with reliable weapons. Well, the passage starts talking about fiery darts. What Ephesians 6, 10 to 17 tells us is, look, you can defend yourself against the evil one, but you need God's armor. And really it's saying with all the armor in place, you really could stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know what I mean by that, that cunning, deceit, and trickery. And don't forget what I said about his power. We need to realize the only weapons the devil has are deceit and seduction. No more, no less. He's not all-powerful, and I want to keep stressing this. Satan doesn't have the power to physically harm you or force you to act. What he does is tempt you. But if you're wearing the armor listed here, you can resist. So I want to say, make sure you have every piece of God's armor to resist the evil one. When he gives that temptation, then you resist. He can't force you. So let's quickly look at these. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. This could be a six-week series too, but we'll say a little bit about it. I want to start with it a little out of order. Not till 17 do we hear about the helmet of salvation, but let me do it first. Because although it comes later in the passage, I put it first because really it's a prerequisite for everything. I mean, if you want to be strong in the Lord, you've got to be saved. What we say, saved. You've got to be a Christian. You've got to have repented of sin and received Jesus. Been born again, we often say. Until the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord of your life, you're in the kingdom of darkness. So there's no chance. So top priority, I've got to tell you, forget the rest of my sermon. If you're not sure you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you think about surrendering your life to him and becoming a real Christian. So then you can battle evil because, well, you have your head, your brain, the real you, protected by the helmet of salvation. So top priority, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Deal with that. And then you can move on with these other things, the belt of truth. You know, since the devil's a liar and the father of lies, John 8, 44 tells us that, one of the surest ways to stand against him is by committing to him, believing, and always telling the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth. That's how you get the truth from the word of God, and the truth will make you free. What a promise. See, there is no freedom apart from truth, and that's why the devil uses deceit and to trick and trap us. And we live in a day of false news. That's one of the problems with the social media and the internet. You've got to commit to walk in truth and integrity, remembering God's word is a source of truth. And truth is a foundation on which everything is built. If you don't know what's true, how can you avoid the deceptions? You fall for the wiles and deceptions of the devil. And there are not multiple truths. Well, my brain was today. There's multiple ways to go. There's only one truth. And the belt of truth is the thing that holds everything together. And everything in our spiritual life is fastened and held in place by the truth. And if you don't have a solid understanding of truth and the word of God, every other defense is compromised. Breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm with a belt of truth buttoned around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. It's only righteousness of God that can protect our heart from attack. We get spiritual heart attacks without it. You know, right from the beginning of creation, one of Satan's main strategies was to separate us from our relationship with God. And how did he do that? By getting us to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you're in Christ, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you are a new creature. Everything old has passed away. It's become new because what happens if you remember, God wraps around us his character. What a blessing. And when we sin, what you're doing is just taking off the breastplate of righteousness. You're giving the devil a foothold to get into your life. So, if you do sin, and we all sin, man, I'm so thankful Scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us. When you sin, just be quick to repent and confess so you can know the joy of a clean slate again and keep that breast of righteousness in place. Shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, can't, I haven't time to get through all this, but the best footing, the soldier that has victory is the one that has a good, firm foundation where he walks. And a Christian who knows not only what they believe but why they believe it is not going to slip. See, the gospel is not just about getting a ticket to heaven. It is that. Praise God for that. But it's the good news of God's plan of salvation includes God's plan for our lives to walk in his way. And we need to have feet shod with a thorough understanding of the complete gospel with its promise of God's peace, guidance in our lives. A lot more to be said about, but don't confine the gospel to a ticket to heaven. And the shield of faith. Oh man, faith is so important. You need this weapon because those fiery arrows of Satan, they challenge, they just don't believe it anymore. I have grandchildren in university who have been besieged by people who are saying, it's not true. And I have to say to them in the end, it's believing what you know to be true from what God has done in your life. Those Roman soldiers, they had lightweight shields. They were made of wood. But what they did is soak them in water to extinguish those fiery darts. He used to shoot the flaming arrows at them. And Paul said, that's like faith. It protects you. But if you don't fully trust God, if you don't really believe what he said, you just won't withstand the devil's attacks. And one offensive weapon, I've got to mention this, is the only offensive part of the armor. Everything is defensive but this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, you make progress, you advance in life by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't just mean quoting Scripture. I know people have memorized Scripture, but they don't seem to do it. Well, what I'm talking about is taking it into your heart and buying it by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing what he says. And if you doubt the word of God and you forget that the Holy Spirit is illuminating the word and helping you obey, well, you're going to be weakened and the whole church will be weakened. There's so much to say about that, but let me get to the last point. Pray. This is the last thing in the list. Paul writes, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers and pray for all believers everywhere. And I'm heartened to see you doing that. You see, and let me say this, for some Christians, all they know about spiritual warfare is to pray. But you see, I got to tell you, you've got to put all this together because your prayers won't be effective unless you have the helmet of salvation on. If you're not a born-again believer, has a relationship with the Lord, you can't expect miracles when you're praying. You've got to be a Christian. You've got to have the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, a right standing before God and the shoes of peace. I mean, you've got to have right relationships. So there are prerequisites. It's not just because I pray and everything will be okay. Because to pray in the Spirit is to pray with a spiritual perspective. To pray in the Spirit is to seek the things that God wants you to do and seek God and put your heart in line with his will. That's what Paul's saying. So what you do, and I have to skip this pretty quick, is first you submit to God and then you resist the devil in prayer, and Paul, James said in James 4:7, he'll flee. And don't forget the Lord's Prayer. We neglect, you know, the Lord's Prayer because we're frightened of liturgy. But Jesus said, make sure you pray, deliver us from evil. Don't forget to pray that. But quickly, the last few minutes, in fact, we're almost there. Just remember, we see a resounding victory. Can't say much about this now, but I want you to challenge you to look ahead and play your part in making sure everyone's confident about what I told you last week, how it's going to end. You see, this chapter and this section of Ephesians calls us to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, stand. But there's this warning in Corinthians. Let me challenge you. Paul says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What a warning. You know, we can so easily deceive ourselves. That's why John said, look, if you claim you have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness, you don't do it, then you're lying. It's not the truth. In fact, John said in 1 John 1:8, if you say you've no sin, you deceive yourselves. The truth's not in us. Of course, he added, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So I must put my little cartoon in because you're beginning to wish you were home and falling asleep. Let me say this. There's Linus. I don't know what you know, but he was addicted to that blanket. And Lucy says, you know, there is still time for you to make that New Year's resolution. It's only the second Sunday of the year to give up that blanket. He says, you know, I think you're right. I think if ever I'm going to get rid of it, now's the time. So he says, I'll just throw it away and I'll be done with it once and for all. And then he struggles. Oh, man. He said he'd do it, but he can't. And he says, never believe anything I say. And that's what Paul said. Don't just say it. I don't believe what you're saying. Finishing well requires we recognize as long as we breathe and live physically, Satan will continue to trip us up, and we can only do it, not say it, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So let me finish. I just have a quote here I must give you from Pilgrim's Progress, one of the wonderful old classics. At the end of that, there's Mr. Steadfast. I hope you're going to be like Mr. Steadfast. But he's at the gates. The gates of the city, and he meets Madam Bubble. Let me quote from John Bunyan. He said, a woman of great beauty came to see me. She spoke soothingly and smiled at the end of every sentence, and she offered me her body, her purse, her bed. And he said, I'm very lonely, I'm very poor, and I'm very weary. But I turned her down several times, but she persisted. If only I would let her room me, she said, she would make me so happy. She said, she's mistress of the world, Madam Bubble. So I fell on my knees, as you see me now, and I prayed to him above who could help me. And that's when she left me. And he said, what danger I was in. And Bunyan wrote, what danger is a pilgrim in? How many are his foes? How many ways there are to sin? No living mortal knows. Some do escape the ditch, yet can fall tumbling in the mire. Some, though they shun the frying pan, do leap into the fire. That's where that saying comes from. But Pilgrim, once temptation had gone, once he got on his knees, he entered the gates. And it's a wonderful end, just like the end of the Bible in Revelation, where we read Satan will be absent, and he'll be bound, and he'll be powerless to tempt us, and there'll be no more curse. This is where we were last week. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So I've got to tell you the end of the story will be a new kind of life. People talk as if death was the end. It's the beginning of a life where all that is evil is gone and righteousness reigns. And to that I say amen. Because the reality is, won't take time to sing it now, but we have victory in Jesus. Go encouraged. Resist the devil. And praise God for what he will do in your life. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we have victory in our Lord Jesus. Yes, we face a relentless enemy, but we thank you for those reliable weapons, and we pray that you'll help us to live in sight of this resounding victory. And we pray this for the glory of the Lord Jesus.